Let's go ahead and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're hopefully going to finish up this chapter tonight and also the first big context of 1 Corinthians. As Paul's been dealing with the divisions in the church, the major problems that they were having at the church in Corinth, and kind of outlining some of the reasons for it, and it seems kind of an odd place in the context. We're going to see how he ties everything together tonight. If you remember last time, we were dealing with the verse number 14 to the end of the chapter. Really has to do with spiritual fathers and some characteristics that we looked at a couple weeks ago about spiritual fathers. Let's begin in verse 14 and reread these verses. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. Verse 20 is very important. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, and in the spirit of meekness? Now, as we continue this context here of spiritual fathers, and we wanted to look at, you know, remembering some of the things that a father does. We saw, first of all, in verse number 14, a father admonishes. He warns and admonishes. Then we saw also, as he called them beloved sons, that a father loves his children. A father loves his children. Then we saw in verse number 15, a father begets, and we brought out the difference between the instructor, which was that tutor, the one that was hired to kind of keep the child in line, versus the father, who had an intense love for them because he had actually begotten the child. We won't go back through all of that, but then we also saw in verse 16 that a father also lives genuinely, following the ways of Christ that are taught in every church. And then we ended last time with the fact that fathers are to teach. Fathers are to teach. Verse 17, the end of that verse there. Bring you into remembrance of my ways that be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now this is really, as Paul's winding down this context, this argument really of why the Corinthians were the way they were, the things they were dividing over and fighting over. Really, the heart of the problem is that there was a discrepancy between what truly is to be taught in the church. Here in verse number 17, Paul's very clear that what he taught in the church was the ways that be in Christ. If you want to be successful as a spiritual father, or even as a pastor, spiritual influence, spiritual leader, the crux of the matter is to preach Christ. And last time we brought up that just that subtle difference between the phrase, and again, I'm not against saying the phrase this way at all, but it's kind of a unique way to look at it. If we say the preaching of the word, I'm going to preach the word. Well, that emphasis is on me and what I'm going to preach, versus saying something like the word preached. Emphasis there is on God's word. And Paul is just very, very clearly reminding the Corinthians of what the problem was in this passage. The emphasis had veered away from the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we're going to see tonight. And when Christ is not preached, there's division. That was the case in the Corinthians. The health of the church, the spiritual health of a church, is tied directly, correlated directly to its focus on Jesus Christ. Now, last time we talked about the expository preaching, the expository teaching. It should be to focus on Christ. I was reading one book recently that was talking about the preaching of Christ, and he said, don't stop preaching until you've brought out Christ and honored Him. Now, that was very convicting to me. Many times we get bogged down in topics, we get bogged down in things that we think are so important that we have to talk about, and we forget something so crucial that really is one of the themes of this ministry, and it's Christ preeminent. If we are not pushing forward Christ, no matter the passage that we're dealing with or the topic that we're dealing with, if we're not pushing forth Christ, something's amiss. And what we're going to see here, that is what Paul was talking about happened in Corinth. Verse 20, they were worried about what the word was, what they were saying versus the power. We're going to bring that out tonight as we look at these differences between the speech. He brings that out again also in verse 18. They were all puffed up and proud, and they had some speech that they were dealing with. That's the word logos in the Greek, which is the expression of the mind. They were all concerned about what they were going to say, but they forgot something. They forgot the power that really is the heart of the matter. So as we look at these verses, remember the context overall that we're coming to an end of is the last two chapters. It's been a few months since we've gone through these two chapters, chapters 3 and 4. The whole context here is, what is the minister's role in the church? What should the focus be in the church? Remember, it was God's field in chapter 3. We talked about that. God's building, God's temple. And the power, therefore, should be God's power in the Corinthian church. Go back to chapter 3 for just a second. Look at verse number 16. Just to refresh your minds. Flip back a page if you have to. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? The Spirit of God dwells in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. It is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. The Corinthians had the wisdom of the world, what they thought in their minds, the way a church should be, the way it should look, the things that should be discussed. They had an idea in their minds, and it was a worldly wisdom. And that's what they promoted. And Paul's actually saying, you're destroying God's temple, the church, when you do that. Verse 20, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, they are vain. Wherefore, let no man glory in men. All things are yours, whether it's Paul, Apollos, Cephas, the world, life, death, things present, things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's. And Christ is God's. The Corinthians began to divide because they forgot about the simple fact that they are Christ's. And that spirit, that power, is to be contrasted to the spirit of the world, the foolishness of preaching. What they thought, we got to be wise in the world's eyes. That was all they wanted to do. They wanted to have a certain appearance of churchianity at Corinth. And Paul had his idea, and Apollos had his idea, and Cephas had his idea of churchianity and appearance. And it was all about the words that they were saying. And it was not about the power that was behind us. That's why when Paul gets to the end of this context back in chapter number 4, he says, he's preaching Christ in every church, verse 17, verse 18. Some are puffed up, they're proud. It's that same word we talked about earlier with the bellows, like in the fireplace, right? You're full of hot air, right? We used to pick on kids about that when we were young in school. You know, there's nothing between the ears and all that kind of stuff, just a bunch of air up there. Well, they were full of the hot air. They were proud about the things that they personally believed in their church were the right things to do. They had this appearance. They had this system. They had their checklist. They had it down pat of what church ought to be. But Paul says, you're puffed up about it. And it's just these empty words. And Paul says, I'm going to come to you. If the Lord wills, I'm going to get there. And I'm going to figure out real quick, not the speech of the prideful, not the speech of the religious, but what's the power behind it? And Corinth had substituted the power of God's Spirit for their worldly wisdom. And they believed that their worldly wisdom was the power that would drive their church forward. So the ministry at Corinth was full of words. Again, that's the word logos in the Greek. There's several different words for that. One's rhema, one's logos. Logos simply means the expression of the mind. So, for example, we know in John chapter 1 that Jesus is referred to as the Logos of God. That in Jesus Christ, we have the full expression of the mind of God. So, what is the mind behind the words that Corinth is giving? What was their Logos, the expression of their mind, based on? What was the mind behind it? It was obviously not the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Their mind of worldly wisdom that was driving the words they spoke was just a cheap little empty talk. The power behind it was the key. And again, you know, the church can look a certain way, it can say all the right things and have all the boxes checked and just look so wonderful. Paul says, there's no power behind it. It's all empty words. And at Corinth, the power behind their words was the wisdom of the world. And we've been hitting on that since chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. Paul keeps bringing it back up. It was a man-centered mindset. They had this idea, as I said, of how ministry should operate. What should it look like? What should the church at Corinth be? But it was all empty religious structure, religious conformity, and that's what caused the division in the church. The minds behind the words varied. Paul's mind was this. Apollos' mind was this. Cephas' mind was this. So that variation caused the divisions. Unity in the church comes when the words, the ideas, the expression of the thoughts comes from the same thing. And as God's people in churches, it ought to come from the dunamis power of the gospel. The mind that should be expressed, the logos that's being expressed, should be based on the power of the gospel. The power behind the gospel is simply this. We brought this out last time. Many times we take a shallow little view of it, and I know we would go right to 1 Corinthians 15, great passage, death, burial, resurrection of the Lord. And then we say, yep, that's what it is. When I was a kid, I heard that all growing up. Well, I know the gospel is Jesus died, and he was buried, and he rose again. What does that mean? I don't know. It's just that he died and rose again. And that, you know, that's what it means. Okay, well, let's get it down and really think about what is the power behind the gospel. It's simply this, that we can't do for ourselves what God did for us. That's what death, burial, resurrection is. We can't do that. That's what was required to fix the sin problem. And we can't fix it. The power behind the gospel is God coming to us, God rescuing us through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the power of the gospel. That is the power of the gospel that should unify the message of God's word across the diversity of ministries all throughout the world. And when we veer from that power, it becomes the speech of the puffed up. Just empty words of the puffed up. Running on our own power because we think somehow that by doing this religious exercises, we are doing for ourselves what God did for us. We can do it on our own. And the gospel says, nope. We need constant reminders in our minds that sin is us thinking that we deserve to be where God is. That's what we think. That's what man, that is the essence of sinful heart. That's what Satan did from the beginning. Right? I'm going to be like the Most High. What did he tell Eve? You'll be like a God, knowing good and evil. Sin tells us we deserve to be God. But salvation says, God says, I'm going to do what you deserve. Death. But because I'm God, I was buried and I was resurrected. And I overcame that. I did what you cannot do. So Corinth wanted this manufactured, and they forced this manufactured Christianity, and they had their little groups, and they wanted to be in the forefront, and their ideas, and they were puffed up about their ideas. They forced their words, their ideas, their self, their ways, their religion, their own power. And again, it all makes sense of, this is the Corinthians, and well, it's got to look this way, right? This is the way we have it at Corinth. We figured it out with the wisdom of the world. We don't need the way that Paul does it. And why, you know, you look back at just what we've talked about in chapter 3. Notice how Paul's ministry is the complete opposite of Corinth. Corinth was about, we want to appear spiritual. We want to appear religious. The power behind it was not there. But they had the words, they had the expression of it, they had the logos of it. But what did Paul say back in verse number 10? Verse 9, I'm a spectacle to the world. I'm a fool for Christ's sake. I'm weak. I'm despised. I'm hungering. I'm thirsting. Verse 12, I'm working. Verse 13, I'm defamed. I'm the filth and the offscouring. We talked about that. That's like what you wash off your body when the dirt that you wash off, or when you sweep stuff into the dustpan. That's what that word in the Greek literally means. And Paul says, this is what I am. Nothing. Because the power for the ministry that Paul was doing didn't come from his own worldly ideas and wisdom of what ministry should be. It came from what the gospel says. And his heart and desire was for that to be the forefront, for that to be out on display. For as we saw in 1 Thessalonians a couple weeks ago when we looked there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, they saw that it was Christ. They saw the gospel because Paul was back here, not trying to manufacture some spiritual thing. He lived a normal, he was a human just like us. He went through the struggles just like we do, that sometimes we're afraid to open up about. He saw those things on a daily basis. He had a real relationship with the Lord, but yet he struggled and went through trials and went through those hardships and labored and worked, and it was tough. But he knew the power behind it was the gospel. And his ministry, this is why he brings it out in chapter 4, is a total contrast to what the Corinthians thought he should be. The word versus the power. Paul faded into the background so the gospel could shine forward. Corinth wanted to be in the forefront. And guess what happened? When we take our ideas, our religion, our structure, our manufactured churchianity, and we put it to the forefront, guess what's obscured? The gospel. What Christ did for us is obscured. We've got it figured out on our own. We know exactly what it ought to be. Paul faded to the background. When we follow the faulty steps of the Corinthians, if this happens, we believe that our power, our good, our works, our faithfulness, that's the impetus for salvation and sanctification. Don't get caught in the Corinthian trap. The Corinthian trap of fulfilling our idea of the gospel and our idea, and that's the way to be accepted of God. It's a trap that the Corinthians fell for, and it caused huge division in their ministry. It caused the puffing up of the head, the pride. Their word, again, the kingdom of God, verse 20, is not in word. Their word was what we think we should do, versus the kingdom of God is in power, what God did. The power of the gospel in redemption through a crucifixion, something that man would never come up with. That is the power of the gospel. That is what causes an acceptance before God, is to know the truth of that gospel. So in verse number 20, the kingdom, again, Paul says, I'm going to come. If the Lord wills, I'm coming to you. Some of you are puffed up and all proud, and, oh, Paul's not going to come here and show us. We've got it better than him. He doesn't need to come here. We've got it figured out. He says, I'm going to come shortly as a spiritual father to you. And I'm going to know if it's what the power behind your speech is, you puffed up Corinthians. The kingdom of God is not in words, but in power. The gospel of Christ crucified with all of its apparent weakness. That's what got the Corinthians upset. Oh, the crucifixion, and that's weakness. That's God being weak. It's nonetheless the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. It's God's way to correct the sin problem, to offer a remedy for the sin problem, to offer a redemption. And God's kingdom is not in our boasting. It's not in our spiritual accomplishments. It's not in our list of do's and don'ts. The kingdom began at Christ's resurrection, and it continues in the power of Him. The Holy Spirit of God, especially working in the world today to point to Christ, to continue on the power of the gospel. As I said, Paul was human, and Paul lived in weakness, and through that, God worked in the gospel. The Corinthians unfortunately thought that through their manufactured religion, their manufactured churchianity, that they were furthering the kingdom, that they had arrived in the kingdom. You know, remember back in verse number 8? Now you're full, now you're rich, you've reigned with kings without us. Paul, you guys think you've figured the kingdom of God out. You think you've figured it out based on what you do. What our church in Corinth looks like. Oh, we've got it. We have actually brought ourselves. We're actually figured it out so good. We are actually the kingdom of God now. We're that good. That was Corinth. And if we're not careful, we allow that same mindset to just creep in a little bit, to just come on in. Where, well, we've got it figured out. We know how to do church. We know how to be religious. We know how to check the boxes. We know how to do the things. Is it words or is it power? And if we stray from the focus of what God has done for us, the gospel of Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection, doing what we can't do for ourselves, if we stray from that focus, we leave from the power of the Holy Spirit into the power of the words. A mindset that we concoct, that then those words are expressed through. So Paul ties in the conclusion to this whole context as he deals with him being a spiritual father and his heart for them, but yet he reminds them, this is where you went wrong. The focus was on people. The focus was on groups. The focus was on those groups' opinions rather than on the crucified Lord, the ugly side, the side the world thinks is foolishness. So to tie in this last father metaphor, again, we had several things that a father does and that he teaches in verse number 17 and 16 and so forth. He teaches about Christ. But that last little thing, he comes back to close out the context, verse number 21. A father also disciplines. Now, don't you think that's what Paul's kind of been doing a little bit here for the past few verses? I mean, he's laying it on these Corinthians pretty heavy. He's laying it out to them and telling them exactly what their problem is. But he says, what will you, verse number 21? What would you rather have? Now, I know I'm a kid. When I was a kid with my dad, I wish he would have asked me this question. I'd have given him the good answer. He never gave me that choice. He says, what will you? Will I come unto you with a rod? Or will I come in love and in the spirit of meekness? Now, we could spend a lot of time on this. I want you to think about this. You know, of course, when I was a kid, I didn't get the option of rod versus love. And then dad said, this hurts me more than it does you. And I was like, yeah, whatever. Okay. I mean, how many of y'all have been told that in your life, right? Yeah. Come on now. Thank you, Roger. Yeah. This hurts me more than it does you. I don't believe you, Dad. It doesn't. Anyway, side jokes. The rod, right? What is the rod? And I know we don't do this in school. Maybe you've seen old movies, you know, with the teacher walking around with the ruler. Did you ever have to do that, Miss Pepperd? No. Okay. Was it ever done to you? I don't know. Don't answer that. So walking around with a rod, you know, put your hand out. You know, what are you doing? You're forcing obedience. Paul says, I can do that. Think about the book of Revelation. What happens in the millennium? Jesus rules with a what? Rod of iron. Why is that? Because there are some people still during the millennium that don't really agree in their hearts with what's going on with the Lord. They don't like that he's the king. Yeah, I'll bow down to him. But I don't like it. I'm standing up inside, right? You know, and by the way, at the end of the millennium, all those people gather together, right? There's a massive army. So they were forced to outwardly conform with the rod. Now, there's times for that. We know that. You know, when I was a kid, we had a little boy, I was learning obedience. But I'm telling you something, what Paul's trying to tell the church. Do we do what we do out of fear of the rod? Well, if I don't, then God, you know, people are going to think bad of me. Or if I don't, then Jesus is going to do this to me. Or do we do what we do out of love and in the spirit of meekness? Now, there's coming a day where every knee is going to bow. And every tongue will confess. And the Lord is going to execute his rod in the tribulation period, especially. And he's going to discipline. He's going to handle it. But I'm going to tell you, as God's people, as believers, it's so much better to understand how much God loves you and his spirit of gentleness and meekness for us old rotten people. And we say, Lord, how can I not love you back? But I'm telling you, sometimes we get the rod. Religion's got the rod. Religion says, you better do this. Okay. Worked really good for the Pharisees, didn't it? Fear. It's exhausting. We talked about that in Sunday school a few months ago. It's exhausting to live that way. But to understand, because here's the Corinthians. Because their mind was worldly wisdom, they expressed a religion. The Logos was a religion. That's the rod. Paul says, you got it wrong. The heart behind it is the gospel. That you are believers, you are God's child. He adopted you into his family. He loves you immensely. Yes, you're going to fail, but guess what? You have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who pleads for you. And Jesus is your brother, and he went to the cross with joy. Mind-boggling. And when our Holy Spirit allows our hearts, the Holy Spirit has to work in our hearts to open up the eyes of our understanding. That's what the Bible means when it says the eyes of their understanding were darkened. You know what the darkening is? I don't have a sin problem, and if I do, I can fix it on my own. The eyes opening say, I've got a sin problem. It's horrible. I'm against my Creator. But there's a God that loves me so much, He made a remedy. And that's the gospel. That is the love and the meekness of a spiritual father. And Paul is telling these Corinthians, you're dividing because you have the wrong mind about how God works. You have the worldly wisdom mindset instead of the cross mindset. And I pray that in our Christian lives, each day, we would see the cross. It'll refresh you in your hardest hour. I can't imagine being Caitlin right now. I don't even know how to pray. I can't fathom it. But I tell you, the cross and the gospel is the answer, just like it was the day she accepted Christ. And it's that way with you too. Let's not accept Christ and then turn to our worldly wisdom to figure the rest of it out. The same gospel that saves us is the same one that continues us on with the Lord, because His Holy Spirit works that way. Let's not substitute things in. Let's continue to run to our crucified Lord. He's waiting there for you if you're His child. He wants you to come to Him. He's interceding for you now. Father, just thank You so much for what we have in our Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, forgive us in our lives for the times where we've promoted ourselves over what You've done. And we think we have the answers. We've got it figured out. Lord, we're so weak, so sinful. We need Your work on the cross to continue in our lives, to unearth our sinfulness, our nature. Father, to continue to draw us to You in a deeper way, that we see Your love, Your meekness, Your gentleness, so that, Lord, You won't have to come with a rod. There may be times for that. Father, I know that, as Paul said, what would you rather have? Lord, help us to see the crucified Lord each day in our lives and to exalt Him in all that we do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.